All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to Exodus 2. We're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture this morning as we start our time together, Exodus 2 and Exodus 3. And the question that I need to ask you before we get going is, what is it that you need to leave behind that needs to stay in Egypt so that you can move on with what God has for you in your life? And so what we're going to be looking at is leaving Egypt. How many of you know that we got to leave Egypt before you can walk into what God has for your destiny? And in order to walk into that, in order to begin something new, sometimes you got to leave something behind. So we're going to look at that as well today. So Exodus 2 verse 23 says this: years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. And then right along with that, just the next chapter over, look at this. It's similar, but there's a couple differences that we'll read. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into the fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out, the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so, Father, we thank you that for that promise that we have today, that you remember your covenant. Lord, you remember each one of us today as well. And so I pray that you would help us to be able to leave the things of the past, to leave the things that are harmful, things that cause destruction and slavery and heartache and sorrow, that we can leave those things behind and move forward and move ahead with what it is that you have for us today. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to do something as I'm speaking on this morning. I want you to think about, what is it in my life that I need to leave behind? Maybe what is it that I'm a slave to that's not good, that's harmful? What is it that I'm carrying in my life that is only going to cause me problems if I continue with it or if I move ahead? And so ask yourself that before we get into this morning. But I want us to look at some of the details of these two passages that we just read. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says this, that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant promise. Do you ever wonder if God hears you? I mean, do you ever think about that? Do you ever wonder that? I mean, maybe you think that he hears only people that sort of got it together, or maybe that he hears people that are more spiritual than you, or maybe that have a better connection, with God than you do. But your takeaway is that, does he really hear me? Does he really hear when I cry out to him, when I pray, when I talk to him? Does God really hear me? And then the other thing, does God remember me? Not only does he hear me, but does he remember me? Does he remember all the things that I've been through in my life? Does he remember all the things that I'm going through right now, all the challenges that I face in my life? Does he remember those things? Does he remember me? Does he remember where I've come from and where I've been, but also where I'm at right now? The answer to that is what the next passage says, because it says this: God was aware of their suffering. He not only heard them, but he was aware of their suffering. And I love this because it says this, that I'm going to go down and rescue them. So that gives us a mental picture of where God is. If God has to come down to minister to us and to rescue us, what does that mean? It means that he's above, that he's over it all, that his vantage point is perfect, that he has a greater than a bird's eye view of everything that's going on, everything that's going down in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs, in everything that we face in life. God sees it and he's looking down, and there comes a point when God says, you know what, it's time to act. How many of you, if you're like me, a good bit of the time, I don't think God moves fast enough. Are you guys like that? Don't you wish God would hurry up a little bit from time? Now, you might not admit it, but it's really true. And then, like, come on, God, where are you? I've been waiting on you this whole time. I've been waiting for you to change their hearts. I've been waiting on you to intervene in this situation because they can't quite figure it out. Anybody ever feel that way? And yet, it's possible that maybe God's waiting on you and me until we can figure it out, until we really have all the information that we need and all the experience that we need in order to help us move ahead. So, if you've been reading your Bible through in a year, you're probably all the way through Exodus, or you're maybe toward the end of it, right? Anybody been reading your Bible through in a year? Okay. In my plan, I've already finished Exodus, and I'm in Leviticus now. And if you're in Leviticus, here's the information. Don't quit. Many people quit reading their Bible in February because they get to Leviticus and they're like, I don't understand all this sacrifice stuff and all this blood and all this, you know, stuff, and I don't know what it has to do with me. Well, stay true, stay faithful, read it. You may not understand all of it, but you will as time goes on. So don't quit. But why did it take so long for this to happen for the people of God? You know, what we call types and shadows, there are about 128 types and shadows in the Old Testament that talk about Christ and about his resurrection, his power, his sacrifice. And so the Old Testament is full of stories that point ahead. If you're in the Old Testament, they point ahead to Jesus. And so they're reminders to us. This story is recounted over 120 times in the Bible. This deliverance from Egypt. And really what I believe that this story was supposed to represent, it was supposed to represent how you and I can find new life in Christ. How we can be delivered from slavery and our past and our sinfulness. And the Bible calls it the iron furnace of Egypt, the place of slavery, the place of bondage. That we can leave that behind and move ahead with Jesus, because he's the one that came to save us. He's the one that came to set us free. He's the one that came to liberate us and give us new life and give us hope. And so that's what we celebrate. And this story reminds us of that. This story is really a foreshadowing of what was to come so many years later through the finished work of the cross. And so in order for deliverance to happen, you got to have a deliverer. And the deliverer, if you remember, his name is Moses. And we pick up right at the beginning of, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Exodus, after this message, go home and read it, and you'll be able to pick up on some of these things that I'm saying today. But in order for God to deliver his people, he's got to have a deliverer. And the cool thing about Moses was kind of a hybrid. He wasn't just an Israeli or a Hebrew on the inside, but on the outside, he was an Egyptian because he was raised in all the things of Egypt, all the culture, all the military arts, and educationally, the culture, all of that, he was really Egyptian. But something inside of him was different than all the other Egyptians, and that was he was a Hebrew. So listen, they couldn't have a Hebrew deliver them from slavery because they were all slaves. They had to have somebody different deliver them. And God picked this man up out of the water, because Moses means to draw out of the water, and rescued him so that he could eventually deliver his people from the slavery and bondage that they had succumbed to. So God always uses a deliverer in order for that to happen. Do you ever wonder if the things that you're going through in life are making a difference? Like, do you ever wonder that? Like, Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, why? You're not doing this to other people. Why is all this happening to me? Why do I got to go through all this stuff? Why is my life taking all these twists and turns? And the answer is, there's something that you and I need to learn from our experience that will help somebody else. maybe in our immediate family, maybe our neighbors, maybe our colleagues, people that we go to school with, or whatever relationships we have, nothing is wasted if it's done in faith. And even when it's done out of faith, God can still use it to bring about His glory and to help other people. I'm sure Moses never dreamed when he was being trained as an Egyptian and all of his experience that he would be used to deliver his people out of slavery and out of bondage. You and I, we probably never can imagine the experiences that we have that God is going to use those things to help other people with. And He can use your education. He can use your experiences. Many times the mistakes that you and I have made that we wish we could do over again, God wastes nothing in your life. Nothing has to be a waste because God can use that for Him, for His name to be glorified, and also for your life and my life to be meaningful to so many other people that God's going to put us in the path of. So Moses takes things into his own hands. He murders an Egyptian, and he's on the run. And he goes to this place called Sinai. And it's a desert, and he learns to be a shepherd. And so in a lot of ways, he had to unlearn some things that he learned in Egypt. And probably the biggest thing that he needed to unlearn or to learn different was how to lead God's people. Because history teaches that Moses was probably a military commander of some sort, probably of high stature. And he could take the organizational skills of learning what it was to be a soldier and to be in the military. He could take those organizational skills and apply them to the deliverance of God's people. But he wasn't going to be able to take the, if you will, command in the sense of treating the people of God like soldiers. That probably wasn't going to work. So what did he have to, how did he have to lead God's people? He had to lead them like a shepherd leads the sheep. And so his next assignment was for the next 40 years, he learns to be a shepherd. Out in the middle of nowhere, where there's solitude, it's desert, there's nothing there whatsoever except for himself and these animals that he has to take care of. And he learned a lot about that. He learned a lot about how to lead people in being a shepherd. So God takes all that and puts it together in one man. The commandability, the structure of how to organize and how to lead men and women. And yet leading them like a shepherd leads them. It's an amazing story of how God can take everything that we go through in life and make it to where we are useful to Him and to His kingdom. It's truly a remarkable story. So God gives him a staff, and it's made of wood, and the staff is the authority of God. The staff represents God's authority. So he has it, and with the staff and with his brother as his spokesman, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." Well, that was easier said than done because Pharaoh didn't want to let God's people go because they were slaves and they were productive and they were fulfilling responsibilities for the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh is not going to go easy. This is going to be a struggle. And God pours out 10 signs on the Egyptians. They're not plagues. They're called signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders directly come in conflict and attack to their gods. Their gods, they worshipped frogs and they worshipped all kinds of bugs and different things. And every one of these plagues that they're called, that we call them, they're actually signs and wonders. They are directly in conflict with their gods. And what it was meant to do, it was meant to draw the Egyptians to the living God and the true God. And so God used these things to be able to do that. So it was a gradual process, but it took 430 years for it to happen. And it says this, that on the very last day of the 429th year, God brought his people and drew them out of Egypt, the very, very day that was to take place. How many of you know that God has perfect timing? And if you're like me, you can question it, because if you're like me, you always want it to God to get on with it a little bit. But there's a reason why he doesn't. And the reason we find in this story, there's several reasons, and we're going to talk about a couple of them today. Look at Genesis 15, 16. This is one reason that it took 430 years. So, if you back up and you read Genesis, the very last part of Genesis, Jacob leaves Canaan land and goes to Egypt. There's 70 of them, 70 family members, and they leave because there's a famine. You remember who was in charge? Joseph was in charge of Egypt, and he calls his father to come from Canaan with all the relatives, and they end up going to the land of Goshen, where they set up residence. It's the best of the land. Well, if you read Genesis and then you go into Exodus, 430 years later, God's people are doing well, but now they're slaves. So what happened in that 430 years for that to take place? How did they become slaves like that? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It happened through the process of, really, I think it was a misunderstanding, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at this first. After four generations, now, this is a prophecy about Abraham. And this is Abraham speaking. And Abraham says this: after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So what does that mean? It means that the Amorites were living in Canaan. And among the Amorites, there were 70 Israelites or Hebrews that were living there among them. Well, there was no way that the Hebrews were going to be able to defeat the Amorites. There were too many of them. If they would have revolted against the Amorites, they would have been defeated. So what did God do? God saved the Hebrews by sending them to Egypt. And in the process of God saving them and delivering them, he gave the Amorites time to repent. 430 years for them to repent. And the takeaway from that is this: that God loved the Amorites enough to give them time to repent. Many times we look at the enemies of God in these Bible stories and we think that God was heartless, that God didn't care about people, that he only loved the Hebrews, the Israelites. But that's not true. What we see in this account is that God loved the Amorites enough to give them time to repent. And at the same time as the Israelites, the Hebrews are in Egypt, God is revealing his will, not just to the Hebrews, but he's doing it for the Egyptians as well. Isn't that an amazing, amazing story? And it goes even a little further, because through these signs that we talked about, these 10 signs, it says in chapter 13, verse 38, that when, or excuse me, chapter 12, verse 38, when the people of God were delivered, it says that a mixed multitude went with the Israelites. You know who the mixed multitude was? They were the Egyptians. There were Egyptians that went with the Hebrews who were delivered from slavery and bondage. Some of them just, maybe they weren't even slaves. They just went with the people of God because they knew that this must be the living and true God who can deliver his people out of slavery and out of bondage. So there was a mixed multitude that went with them. The other thing is what Exodus 7 verse 5 says, and that is this: that when I raise my powerful hand in bringing out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You see, God was concerned about them also. He was just as concerned about the Egyptians. He was just as concerned with the Amorites as he was the Hebrews, of them finding God and of them being delivered from slavery and from bondage. It's truly a really heart-wrenching story when you read it like that and you can see that information. The other thing is this: the Bible doesn't really tell us why the Hebrews were enslaved in the first place, but we do have a little bit of history that teaches us as to why, and it was that in the region of Canaan and that part of the world, a larger group called the Hittites, they ruled. And they were enemies of the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians were afraid that if they were ever invaded, that the Hebrews would take side with their enemies, the Hittites. And so you know what they did? They enslaved them. Because they were afraid, and they believed a lie that said, and they were intimidated, and they believed the lie that the Egyptians would turn, that the Hebrews would turn on the Egyptians. There is no record that that would have ever taken place, but they believed it nonetheless. And because they believed it, and they were intimidated, and they were threatened by God's favor on his people, the Egyptians enslaved them. You see, that's what the devil does to us today. The devil is threatened, and he's jealous of your favor that God has given you in this life. God has bestowed upon you and me his vast riches of glory and spirituality and favor and goodness and every good thing that heaven has. And the devil hates it. And so you're guilty by association. The devil hates you because God's favor is on your life, and he wants to enslave you into the things of this life and to keep you bound and to keep you all closed up instead of being who God's called you to be. You see, that's what the devil does, just like he tried to do to God's people. So what we have is we have a story of deliverance. And in order to be delivered, you got to leave Egypt. You know, what's your Egypt today? What is it? Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a relationship that has hung on too long and it's toxic and it's causing problems. Maybe it's abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse. Maybe you've carried that and you've become a slave to it for so long that it's just become part of your identity and who you are. Maybe it's habits that want to keep you enslaved and keep you in bondage. Things that you know better that you shouldn't do, and things that you need to get over and that you know better, but yet you keep finding yourself gravitating into that behavior and into those things that bind you and keep you bound up into slavery. Whatever it is, God wants you to be free. And in order to be free, you got to leave Egypt. You got to leave it behind. You see, you can't live in Egypt and Canaan at the same time. You got to be able to leave Egypt and to walk into the Canaan land that God has for you and for me. And so there's a feast that they celebrated on their way out, and it was called the Feast of Passover. How many of you guys have heard of the Feast of Passover? You could call it Seder or Feast of Passover. It was one of the very first celebrations that they were supposed to adhere to. And they were to celebrate it at nighttime when the deliverance took place. I thought about that. I thought, God, you know, wouldn't it have been better to call your people out in the morning so that, you know, they would have had the whole day to go through the Red Sea and all that? Think about it for a minute. If it's 100 degrees, do you want to be out there in the middle of the day without a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? God did it at night. And you know, many times at night we think that, and when it's the darkest, that it's the loneliest, or it's the time that is where we have the most despair, you know, when it's dark. And that's when God shows up. When it's darkest is when the light of Jesus shines in your life. So I want to encourage you today, if you're in a dark spot, if you're in a dark place in your life, cry out to the Lord. Let him come. Let him intersect with your life. Let him set you free. Let him do away with the bondage in your life that's keeping you tied up in from being who God's called you to be, and let him speak to you in those dark places so that life can come, so that the light of Jesus can shine forth in your lives. It's very, very important that we cry out to him in the dark. It really is. Three things happen. First thing is, for this feast, they were supposed to take a lamb and slaughter it, and the lamb had to be perfect. So who is the lamb? Who is the Lamb of God? His name Jesus. So again, we have another type and shadow of Jesus. And you remember what they were supposed to do with the blood? Supposed to put it on the doorposts of their homes so that when the death angel passed over their homes, if the blood was there on the doorposts, then the firstborn inside that dwelling was safe. If there was no blood on the doorposts, then the firstborn inside the house died. The Bible says this, that there was a great cry that went out in Egypt that night because there was no blood on the doorposts. How many of you know it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and sin? You see, it's the blood of Jesus that frees us from bondage. It's the blood of Jesus that will get us to where we need to go. It's the blood of Jesus that makes all the difference. You see, when the blood of Jesus is in your life, the devil has to pass over. The enemy can't touch you. The blood of Jesus. Listen, we've been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. That's our freedom, and that's what we speak to today. So that's the first thing. The second thing, do you remember what it was? It was that they were supposed to eat these, it's called bitter herbs. And the bitterness was to remind them of their slavery. It was a reminder to them. Every time they ate it, they remembered that they were once slaves in Egypt and that they weren't slaves any longer. So it was a meal that they celebrated as a feast that not just commemorated their departure from slavery, but it reminded them of the way they used to be. It reminded them of what used to bind them. It reminded them of the bitterness and the struggle that they experienced all those years. And you know, we can't really relate to what that would be like, really. Unless you have been in a slave type situation where you are property, where you are of no value to anybody or anything unless you can produce something. They were relegated to the same categories as animals, if you will. And yet God saw fit to deliver them. And even in their deliverance, they had to be delivered from the mindset of what they faced. You see, God doesn't want you just to leave Egypt. He wants Egypt to leave you. And many times we've been forgiven. We've been set free. We have been given a new start, purpose. We experience God's faithfulness, His love, His kindness. And yet there's something inside of us that is still tethered to slavery. It still is there because Egypt hasn't left us. You know, as you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a follower of Him, the discipleship process in your life will help Egypt become less and less, and where Jesus and the Word of God and the favor of God will become more and more. You guys, we have too many Christians running around with too much Egypt in them. And they live like slaves. They live like they're held captive to something that they've already been set free from. You know, I heard a story at Men's Encounter that really illustrates this. This guy went to a circus, and he noticed that there was this huge elephant that was tethered to a small stake in the ground. There was a rope, but the stake was this big, and the elephant, he could pull it out anytime he wanted to, but he wouldn't. And they couldn't figure out why. Why won't the elephant pull the stake out of the ground? And the guy told him, he said that when baby elephants are real little, they stake them and they can't move. And the more they try, they'll just go beyond themselves trying to get free, and they can never get free. And so they think in their minds that as they grow older, that the very stake that they could pull out as an adult elephant, they could in a second. But in their minds, they can't do it because when they were young, they were told and they were taught that they'll never get free and they'll always be bound. You see, many of us are walking around like those elephants. We're free, but yet we're not free. The Word has said that we're free, but yet Egypt is still alive and well inside of us. We could pull away from it at any given time, but the enemy has tricked you and me into thinking that we are bound and tethered to something that we'll never get free from. And the word says that if we are free, we are free indeed in Jesus. Isaiah 61 says that he came to set the captives free, that he came to proclaim liberty to those that are held in bondage, and to proclaim the acceptable year of our God. That's the year of Jubilee. That's what we celebrate as God's people. We're not bound anymore, church. We are not slaves anymore. We don't have to be slaves. We are free. And when we are free indeed. Amen. We are called to help others become free as well. Not just for our freedom and our liberation, but to help others become free as well. Moses was able to do that because he realized that God was in control of his life. The last thing that they were given in this feast was what we call unleavened bread. And it's bread that's made without yeast in it. It doesn't rise. It's kind of a flat type of bread. Not a lot of taste to it. And the reason that they were supposed to eat this unleavened bread was because of the haste of leaving Egypt. I thought about this. I thought, how did they eat this meal on the run? I mean, it must have been a real interesting sight. You know, it says that they had their kneading bowls, they put them up in their garments when they were on their way out, and they asked the Egyptians for things of value to take with them along the way. And so all this is happening while God is delivering his people out of slavery, out of bondage. They're gathering up their belongings. They can only take what they can carry, probably. And in this whole process, they're eating a covenant meal with God together. I think that's really interesting. But what it reminds us of is this, and that is that when you've been set free, don't go back to it. Leave it as quick as you can. Don't wait. Don't linger back here. When God has set you free, don't be like Lot's wife and turn around and think about all the good things that you're leaving behind. That there was nothing good there at all for you. The devil has never had any good thing for you in mind. It was only heartache, loss, sorrow, and death is back there. And so we want to get away from it as quick as we can. We don't want to stick around or put our toe back over there on that side. We want to leave it and leave it behind. And that's what they were reminded of. So they had the blood, the bitterness, and the haste of leaving something behind. You know, the great thing about this story is that a new year was instituted. Did you know that? Chapter 12, verse 2 says that God wiped out the calendar and started over. Isn't that amazing? So life as they knew it ended, and life as they were to live began new. What does that tell us of, church? That when we are in Christ, all the old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. Isn't that a great illustration of what that looks like? You see, God gave a reset to the whole thing. Started a whole new year over from that moment on. Their calendar changed from that moment on. Yes, when you find Jesus, your calendar changes. Everything's new. All the old is washed away. Everything becomes new. And you know the other illustration that they had of that? They went through on the other side from the Red Sea. And so they were washed by in a sense, symbolically a baptism. That they're washed and they're made new. And now they have to depend on God and trust Him. How many of you want to leave Egypt behind? Why don't you stand with me as we leave Egypt behind? Maybe you're here and, you know, you've accepted the Lord, but there's still some Egypt that's inside of you and you got to get rid of. But if you're here and you've never, ever left Egypt and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you guys, this is the time to do that. And I would love to pray with you so that all things can become new. Is there anybody here that would like to pray and be born again? and ask Jesus into their lives. Maybe you've never done that before, and today's the day to do that. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Is there anybody who would like to do that today? Okay. How many of you've left Egypt, but maybe Egypt hasn't left you? You still got some Egypt in you. You relate to that? Still got a little Egypt in you. And sometimes the Egypt comes out when you don't want it to. Yeah. If you ask the Lord to help you with that, He'll help you. He'll help pull Egypt out of you. Let's do it today. Let's ask Him. Lord, we need set free from Egypt. Lord, we've been delivered, but we almost feel like Peter, where we don't really need all washed. We just need our feet washed. It's kind of like Egypt, Lord. Most of it's gone, but some of it's still there. But the good thing is, Lord, we're not Egyptians. We're the people of God. And you've called us to be something different because you have a purpose for us. And it's not to live in slavery, but it's to glorify your name and to help others be free as well. And in order to do that, Lord, we need to be free. And so today, Lord, set your people free. Set your people free. Just ask Him, whatever you picture in your mind that's Egypt, ask the Lord to set you free from Egypt. It doesn't belong in your life. Tell Egypt to go in the name of Jesus. It has no place in you anymore. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a pleasure being with you here today. God's good. The Lord is good. I got more next week for you, because we're going to talk about how to live in the desert. All right, that's what we're going to talk about next week, and it's going to be good.